Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time again before us to study these very important principles of thy word. May we be clear on our presentation of the gospel, and may we learn then to differentiate between the various uses in thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I was driving home last evening, I thought about what I had given you last night, and as usual, I wasn't satisfied. I thought, well, I covered what I wanted to get to, but I never went any further, and I don't think you have the full scope of what is actually involved with the phrase, excuse me, the gospel of the kingdom. So I want to go back to Matthew 24, and I want to set it up for you again, because you are going to find a lot of people using this particular passage for various things, and most of which are incorrect. Some of you probably have heard an evangelist. You may have even sat under someone who claimed that the rapture is taught in Matthew 24. The first thing that we want to do is establish the fact that Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 is not dealing with the church at all. The church is not mentioned at all in Matthew 24 and 25. Now that's very important, because you will see similarities. You will see passages that, well, tend to get you to look at the passage and say, oh, this must be the church. It's not. Now, let me give you an illustration of what has come out of, for example, Matthew 24. Number one, as I mentioned last night, you have those that believe that before the Lord can return, the gospel must be preached to every single person on the face of the earth. Well, if that's the case, then he's never coming back. Okay? Because that's just not going to happen in your lifetime, my lifetime, or in this dispensation. It's just not going to happen. As a matter of fact, statistically speaking, there are less people that have even heard of Jesus Christ, that has heard of him historically living today, than 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Because people are multiplying throughout the world, and the gospel is just not getting out. You say, well, is that the failure of the church? Possibly. That isn't my point. My point is that to say that the gospel must be preached to every kindred, nation, and tongue before the Lord can return is an error. Now, that will occur in the tribulation period, because the 144,000 Jews who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit during the first half of the tribulation will do in the last half of the tribulation, which the church has been unable to do for 2,000 years. They will communicate the gospel of the kingdom to every nation under heaven. Now, we have the wherewithal to do it. We have the technology to do it. But it's just not being done. Nor are we required to do so to somehow invoke the second advent. Now, there's another error. Those that read the passage confuse the rapture of the church and the second advent. And you and I know that the rapture occurs 7 years before the second advent. Now, that brings up another point. Because of the fact that it talks about the coming of Christ after the tribulation, there are those that look at these passages and teach a post-tribulational rapture. So you can see what happens. Once you start to read theology into the passage instead of the passage becoming your theological position, you run into error. Matthew The famous two shall be grinding at the mill is another one. I heard Billy Graham many years ago talk about this very thing. He was right in his approach as far as the rapture was concerned. He said it could happen at any moment, and he was right. And then he goes on and says, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. And the next question he asked was, are you going to be left? Well, the two grinding at the mill, the two that are in the field, has nothing whatever to do with the rapture. Why? Who can tell me why? It's a small class tonight. Who can tell me why? Why doesn't it have anything to do with the rapture? You forgot already what I told you. No, you're giving me the interpretation. Why could this not be dealing with the rapture? Exactly. Because the church is not mentioned in Matthew 24. That's the key. And as soon as you start reading in any of the passages that the church is involved, you're going to fall into error. Okay. Now we're dealing with a phrase. The phrase is not difficult. It's simply called the gospel of the kingdom. Now that in itself should be a clue. The key word there is what? Kingdom. So we have to know what the kingdom is all about. All right, another problem. Those that do not believe in the millennial kingdom, amillennialists, they say there is no kingdom, believe that we're living in the kingdom. So what do they do with Matthew 24? They mess it all up. They have no idea what these passages are teaching. In fact, some of the passages they teach as historical, that they've already occurred. And so to keep us in track, we must go back again to what the word kingdom meant to the ones to whom Jesus is now teaching. That's important. You see, you've got the taught ones and the teacher. What is the teacher trying to explain to them? Well, he's not really explaining anything. He's answering three questions that they asked him. As he was going along, he said, not a stone of these buildings shall go, in other words, shall stand until. And so they said, well, when's this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Now that's important, the sign of your coming, not the sign of the removal of the church, or what we simply call the rapture. The rapture, as you know, if you don't, better put it in your notes, because somebody's going to threaten you with it. They're going to attack you with it. The word rapture does not appear in the Bible anyplace. It is taken from a Latin term, raptu, which is taken from the Greek word arpaxo, and which is also taken from the word parousia, which means the removal or the taking away. So we have the taking away in some area and the return of Christ in another area. And some people confuse that. They say that the coming of Christ is the same as the parousia or the rapture. It is not. Here's an easy way to differentiate between the two. When the Lord Jesus comes for the church, he will not come to earth. We're going to meet him where? In the clouds. See, we're going to be caught up to meet him. Whereas at the second advent, or the coming of Christ, his feet shall actually return to earth. Specifically, what area? The Mount of Olives. Where did he depart from? The Mount of Olives. What better place to return? The very place that he left. That's where his disciples were standing. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going away and I'll be back. Right? In the meantime, I want you to go to the upper room and I want you to wait, tarry there so many days, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't hear any of that. What did they hear? I'm coming back. And so the Lord is ascending and he leaves them. And here they are. They're still looking. So God has to send an angel to do what? To say to them, in plain English, you disciples, why are you standing here gaping into heaven? It says gazing in the King James. Why are you looking into heaven? Why don't you go do what he told you to do? And they go, well, he said he was leaving. And we're waiting for him to come back. Now, that was eminency, by the way. So, of course, as the account goes on, you know what happened. They, in fact, went to the room. The Holy Spirit did descend upon them. And we have the beginning of the church age. However, they had great difficulty in understanding the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes the words are used interchangeably. As a matter of fact, we used to send out a questionnaire for ordination, and one of the questions was, differentiate between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And what we were basically looking for was, number one, was the individual a dispensationalist? And if he was, could he differentiate between the term kingdom of heaven as related to the millennium, or the kingdom of God as it relates to the church? But then in studying further, I found that the words are used interchangeably, and sometimes the phrases cross over. So you can't really make an issue of that. Of course, anyone wise could have written back, cannot differentiate between the two, they're used interchangeably. If you're referring to the one use of it this way and the other use that way, that would have been the proper answer. But we were looking too specifically, so we've dropped that from our question. See, from time to time, we have people that we know that wish ordination, and even if they're a part of our own company, we will in fact give them a doctrinal questionnaire, at least to have it on record so that we know that they are accurate in every area. I don't know what a lot of the people of this church believe. I know what I believe. And I don't necessarily know whether you believe what I believe. I'm going to keep teaching you what I believe, obviously. But you're going to believe what you're going to believe, right? As long as you don't hurt anyone with it, or it's contrary to what is being taught here, and you're in a teaching situation, well, you can coexist. You won't grow, but you can coexist. All right. Gospel of the kingdom. Now let's review what we covered last night. I think this is important. John baptized. John baptized as a prelude, as a forerunner, as the introducer, if you please, of the coming of the King. The King being the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism then identified the subject, the one who was being baptized, with the coming Christ and subsequent establishment of the kingdom reign. Now we know that because of his confusion when our Lord started teaching about leaving and establishing something else. That was something that was alien to him. Now remember, put yourself in a very Jewish setting. Put yourself in a very Jewish prophetic setting. Allow yourself to think only Jewish prophecy and how it relates to you as far as your future as a Jew when Messiah comes. So here's what they look for. I know I went over this last night, but I want you to see it again. They looked for the first advent indicated by the arrow. That was prophesied. Many, many passages dealing with the advent of the Christ. That's the Greek word, Messiah, the Hebrew word, the anointed one, the chosen one. Then he would walk this earth so many years. They weren't sure about that. The cross was also prophesied. His death was prophesied. In addition to that, the tribulation was also prophesied. Much detail regarding the tribulation period outlined in the book of Daniel. Then, of course, and they knew that this period would last 7 years. They knew from the time of the rebuilding of the wall, okay, to the time of the advent of Christ, the building of the wall to the time of the advent of Christ, all the way to this point, would in fact be 483 years. They knew that because it was outlined. Add to that the 7 years of the tribulation. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand this. That equals what? How many? 490. They knew 490 years from the point of the rebuilding of the wall under Ezra and Nehemiah to the point where Messiah would be cut off would be 483 plus 7. They knew that. And after the 490th year, they knew that Messiah would return and establish his kingdom. That's what they understood. They had no prophecy regarding the mystery doctrine of the church age. None. So you're a Jew living during this time. Here you are. There's P for Peter. Peter understands all this. They all did. It was common knowledge. And so when our Lord starts talking about leaving, well, why did they expect him to return right away? Well, because he said he was going to. They didn't quite understand this, but they understood all of this. Well, the 483rd year occurred. And when our Lord entered into Jerusalem on the backside of a donkey, someone has beautifully outlined it, for the very day, to the very hour, to the very moment, that was the 483rd year. Messiah was subsequently cut off. What didn't occur? What was the next event? The tribulation. Didn't occur. What happened in the meantime? The Holy Spirit descended right here, and of course the church was born. Now we're living 2,000 years after that, approximately, 1993. I have a chart that's rolling around here someplace, and it has in this interim period, 1965, and it has a question mark after. Well, that's when I made the chart up. Well, now it's 1993. It might be 2093. It might be 2193. We don't know when he's coming back, when he'll come for the church. We know one thing. You have a pretty good idea of when the rapture will occur. No prophetic fulfillment. When the last person that makes up the body of Christ is saved, the rapture will occur. You say, well, when that happened? I don't know. Neither do you. Neither does Satan, by the way. You can imagine every time you witness to someone, how he must quake thinking, if this person becomes a believer, that may be the last one. And then, of course, his doom is already sealed. But he's putting it off. That's one of his reasons why he tries to prolong the salvation of an individual. Try to muddy the water, muddy the issues. He's doing a very good job, by the way, in the church by adding things to it. Believe and be baptized, believe and join the church, believe and dedicate, believe, and crown him Lord and all that business. All right, so what then is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is that message which John taught and baptized his recipients into. John's baptism, some claim, by the way, that John's baptism was regenerative. I don't go that far. It wasn't regenerative. But the identity factor involved, because that's what baptism means, identified the individual with the coming kingdom. And that they would be assured that they would be in the kingdom. Well, the Lord Jesus set up a whole new principle. When Paul and the others went out, they baptized in the name of Christ. They didn't baptize identifying the individuals with the kingdom. They baptized identifying the individuals with the church and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, what baptism spoke of in the early church, and it still does today for those that practice it, it's an identity of those who are going into the waters of baptism that they have already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't cleanse you, it doesn't save you, it doesn't give you anything other than it's an identity with something that's already happened, and it's a testimony to those who are around you. Now, for the average person who gets saved, it's no testimony. Somebody asked me once, do you believe in water baptism? Of course I do. The water, it's taught in the scripture. You say, well, but we don't practice it here. We don't practice it here because it's not important. Your life is a witness. It's just another part of your witness. But if it was a matter of being a testimony to a family, let's say that a Jewish person comes to know Christ as Savior. And that Jewish person comes to me and says, my entire family are Orthodox Jews, and I would like to be baptized so I can show them I am identified with a church. Boy, I'd do it tomorrow. So don't tell people I don't do certain things. There's somebody running around here saying, I don't counsel. And by the way, the one person that goes around and tells people I don't counsel, I spend more time with that jerk counseling him. And if I didn't counsel, why would I spend hours doing it? Well, I know you don't counsel, but don't say that. I counsel every night that I teach. This is where you get your counsel. People are so funny. Well, he doesn't believe in baptism. He doesn't counsel. Blah, blah, blah. Doesn't eat pork. Yes, I do. Hates liver. You know I eat liver on occasion? Did you know that? Yeah, I do. It's got to be under the right circumstances, I'll let you know. And the circumstances are rare. But if I'm at a Greek restaurant and they serve an hors d'oeuvre tray and it's properly prepared so that I can't taste the ugly, mucky, mealy, horrible, leathery taste, I'll eat it. And I've had a few pieces in my mouth that, well, it's liver, but it's okay. And then I wash it down with something. But for me to sit down and prepare it, or predetermine it, or say ahead of time I'm going to do it, I don't think that's the case. So be careful what you say I don't do, or especially what I do do. All right. We mentioned the three questions. Last night, we left off with verse 14. I'd like you to turn to that again, if you would. Remember that there are people going to be offended because of the gospel. There's going to be mass slaughter during that time. They're going to be hated and persecuted that is the believers. And of course, all of which talks vividly of the tribulation period. You see, in the tribulation, the Jews actually make a covenant with Antichrist. They make a very poor judgment. As a nation, they align themselves with Antichrist. Why? Because Antichrist says that he is going to protect them. In the middle of the tribulation, right after Satan falls from heaven to earth, Antichrist has built an image of himself, and it's right smack in the middle of the new temple. Now, the Jews have learned one thing over the years, if nothing else. They've learned that idolatry is out. And to have an idol, especially of one who is living, a statue of a living individual in the midst of their temple, is absolute anathema. It's an abomination. As a matter of fact, Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. Now, Satan causes that idol to speak. Now you can imagine the horror on the part of the Jews when they realize that they have been tricked. And so, in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus, in the famous Olivet Discourse, is warning those inhabitants of earth during that time to get out of Jerusalem, get out of there as fast as you can, because there's open season on Jews. They're going to kill them by the thousands. Now let's see if that's exactly what we have here. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What did they ask him? When is the end of the age? What age? What age were they living in? The age of Israel. See? You got to put yourself in the context of the passage. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And then we have this beautiful little parentheses in the King James. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, I read it and understand it. But do you understand it when you read it? See, Daniel prophesied that the Jews would make a covenant with Antichrist. He's called the prince in that passage, for 3.5 years. Half of the tribulation. And then it says, in the midst of the tribulation, the prince shall break his covenant and will cause great desolation, which will be an abomination to the people. Aha. And our Lord says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now then, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. See, run, get out of there. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. You don't have time. Get out of there as fast as you can. Neither let him which was in the field return back to take his clothes. Very interesting scenario. The guy's out in the field. You say, take his clothes? What did he do? Take them off? Yes. He started off early in the morning, right? He's on his tractor, chugging away, with the John Deere, with Jewish writing on the side. All right, there he goes. Blunka, 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 blunka. He says, man, it's getting hot, in Hebrew, of course. So he takes off some of his clothes and hangs it on a stump. Then he goes and he works the rest of his field. Now he's clear on the other side of his South 40. And he hears the word, the news. He's got his little transistor radio and he's listening to Radio Jerusalem. And word gets out. Antichrist has broken his covenant and has caused that which is in the temple to speak. And he says, uh-oh. Matthew 24. Joom! I'm not even going back to get my coat. That's it. Now, there's no big deal in this translation, by the way. All right. Verse 19. Woe unto them that are with child. Why? It's a horrible thing to be pregnant, right? No. What's wrong with being pregnant? It's hard to run. Huh? Especially those who are doing what? Who have a suckling child. Why? It's even more difficult. Then it goes on and says, pray that your flight be not winter, neither on the Sabbath. Verse 21, for then, very important time word, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And of course, it's simply saying that the tribulation has begun in its intensity. The first half is really the setting of all the players of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation really only lasts for 3.5 years, but not quite 3.5 years. It's 3 plus so many days because time is actually shortened for that last period. So we don't really know how short is short. That's why it says later that no man knows the exact hour, moment, second that the Lord will return. Why? Because you and I could sit there and look at it and say, okay, looking at it this way, 3.5, abomination, desolation, 3.5 years later, boom, the days are shortened. So it may be instead of 3.5 years, it might be 3.25. See what I'm saying? You say, where does it say it's going to be shortened? The next verse. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Why? Because of the tremendous opposition, the tremendous pressure that the Jews will experience during the last half of the tribulation. And if somebody says, here's Christ, don't believe it. There's going to be a lot of false Christs. There's going to be a lot of false prophets. At least two that are going to arise, the false Christ, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who's called the false prophet in Revelation 13. All right, verse 25, behold, I told you before. 6, wherefore if they say, behold, he's in the desert, don't believe it. He's in the secret chamber, don't believe that either. And then we have the famous 27 and 28, referring to the great slaughter, where the carcasses are, the eagles are gathered also, the vultures or whatever creature, there are these creatures, of course, that feed on that. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, where are we? Time-wise. We're not at the beginning of the tribulation. We're not at the middle. Where are we now? At the end. How do we know that? Wow. System. See? Okay. After the tribulation of those days, the moon shall give up her light. Stars shall fall from heaven, all of which, by the way, is one verse deal which is dealt with in about a half a chapter in the Revelation. So you see, here our Lord's not trying to teach this. He's trying to give them general ideas of what's going to happen. John later goes into that in detail in the Revelation. All right, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of earth shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the second advent. And he shall send his angels and the great sound of the trumpet. There's where people get all upset. See, oh, trumpet. Oh, that's 1 Thessalonians 4. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. No, trumpets are simply used to announce the arrival of any important person. So, for us, a trumpet is used because, and by the way, we're the only ones that are going to hear it. See, when the rapture occurs, the unbelievers won't know what happened. They'll have no idea what happened. For instance, if it happened right now, I hope you're not here to see it, you'd look around, I'd be gone, and probably 99% of the people in here would be gone, including the two in the tape room, and all you'd see is a pile of clothes. You can go to my house. You can have anything you want. It's yours. You have to make the payments, I suppose. I'm not going to. I'm finished. We're gone. But what about the second advent? What does it say about him in the second? Every eye shall see him. Well, there's a contradiction. I'm convinced, by the way, that Satan is going to use the rapture as an excuse. He's going to say, see? And if he uses Matthew 24, which he probably will, he'll say, see, they were taken. Because they were taken in judgment. God judged them. Now the ones that are left are the good guys. See, they're going to have to believe some lie. And since he's the master trickster and has lied right from the beginning, why not? Using the rapture as an occasion. Because no one will be able to put any identity to it. There may be some that will say, well, I remember when Mom was talking about, or Dad were talking about the fact that the rapture was going to occur, and we'd be taken out of here, or they'd be taken out of here, but I never believed that. Well, now you do. You say, then they'll become believers. Wrong. What will they believe? The lie. The lie. You realize, folks, that it's much easier to believe a lie than it is the truth? You say, prove that. I can prove it very easily. Look at our attendance. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to be told that everything is going to turn out all right. And frankly, sometimes it's depressing. Do you understand that? And do you also understand that many, many categorical pastors have compromised their doctrinal position because they're sick and tired of teaching to small groups? And they see their counterparts in these huge, massive buildings and churches with thousands of people. So why can't I have that? I've got the doctrine. I've got the education. But you see, if you're going to teach the truth. Look, the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he couldn't even hold on to 12. Now, I said that for me, not for you. 12. He said one thing on one occasion, and what happened? And it says, and they turned from him and never followed him again. The very God of heaven is ministering to them. The Lord Jesus Christ. And they turned from him. I hope I get somewhat of an occasion to say something to our pastors when they're here during the conference. Because some of these guys are really, well, they're wavering. They're starting to compromise. Now, I'm not saying you can't have the bands, the orchestras. Hey, if we had enough people, I think it'd be great to have an orchestra. Choirs, I'm not sure of. I still don't like them. But an orchestra, what's wrong with that? Big pipe organ, what's wrong with that? If you can afford it, we can't. So we'll stick with that. What most of you don't know is that most of these people, that the musicians that are hired, are all unsaved, and they're just simply hired by the organization to come in and play. That's horrible. I'd rather hear somebody squeaking on a clarinet who was saved than somebody who could play like Pete Fountain. Unsaved. I'd enjoy it. I'd go see Pete Fountain at a concert, but I'm not going because he's a believer. He may be. I don't know. He's also a great clarinetist. Y'all know who Pete Fountain is, don't you? You don't? Okay. Well, believe me, he's from New Orleans. Great jazz, Dixieland jazz clarinetist. I know you're really excited about that. Then he goes on and he talks about, look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Why? Because the time is shortened, so we don't know how short is short. Verse 37. But as in the days of, what does your New American Standard say right there? What does it say? Noah. Okay, if you're following the King James, you'll see Noe. And the reason for that is because when you transliterate Greek into English, there's no ah sounds, A-H, in Greek. And so they put N-O-E. Noe is Noah. All right? That's like Boaz is booze. Okay? You'll see that, especially in the King James. New American Standard helped us. All right, the days of Noah. Very important. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood. I love this passage because this is the one that evangelists jump on every time. Look at this one. Just before the flood, there was eating, drinking, marrying, and giving a marriage. Right? And so here's what they do. Eating, gluttony. Drinking, drunkenness. And they usually bring out their jug and, you know, they put it on the pulpit. Marrying and giving in marriage. Divorces and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and illicit this. And that's not what it's talking about. Now, look at the passage a minute. Just read it. The Lord is talking about what? As in the days of Noah, right? Just before the flood. Who were the only ones that were really excited about the fact that the flood was going to occur? It was Noah and his family. What were the others doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that except they were going on in their life as if nothing was going to happen. They were eating. Anything wrong with eating? Does this say eating 10 meals a day, shoving them in their face? No, it just says eating, drinking. Anything wrong? It doesn't say what they were drinking. Is there anything wrong with marriage? Anything wrong with giving the marriage? No. But their life was being lived as if nothing was going to happen. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came. There's the key. Why didn't they know it? Why didn't they know it? Because they were too busy eating and drinking and marrying and giving a marriage. Exactly. They were going on with life as if there was no judgment. Think of it. How many years did Noah preach? 120. How many converts? None. Well, I'm sorry, Noah, we can't support you. We're going to have to take you off our missionary list. You're not, after 120 years, you don't have a convert. His family was already saved. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, right? There, three wives, his wife and himself. How many is that? Eight. By the way, there are only eight people left after the flood. Eight. Satan came pretty close, didn't he, in wiping out the whole human race? All but eight. What would he have succeeded in doing had he wiped out the entire human race? There had been no woman that could bear the son named Jesus. Came close, but eight. Boy, that's pretty close. All right, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Took who all away? Who was taken? Yes. It was swept away by the flood. Who was left? Eight people. Now, read the next verses in the light of that. Two shall be taken, or two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, The other left, this is not the rapture. What's it talking about? Who's taken? The unbeliever in judgment. Who's left? The saved person to go into the millennium. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. By the way, is it true that at the rapture, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left, and the one that's left is left to go into the tribulation, the one that's taken is taken in the rapture? Yes, but that's not what this is teaching. So don't quote these verses. Say, two shall be in a beauty shop. One shall be taken, the other left. And the one that's and hope that the one that's taken is not the one that's attending to her. Because then her hair is going to be burned. All right. Well, I wanted to get all that straightened out last night. Of course, we didn't have time to do it. But now you should understand Matthew 24. What's it not talking about? Rapture. What's it not talking about? The church. What's it talking about? Israel in the tribulation and the salvation of those that are left, not the ones that are taken. The ones that are taken are unbelievers who are removed from the earth. Why? Because the kingdom age starts with all believers. What's the problem? Where do the unbelievers come from in the millennium? There's going to be unbelievers in the millennium. Well, some of the people that come out of the tribulation are still young enough to have children. And so their children, how many children can families have in 1,000 years? Where life is prolonged. Just think, a child is called a baby at 200. Here I'm 60 and you're calling me an old man. There, 200, baby. 100-year-old infant, 100-year-old infant. How old is your little baby? 100 years old. Wah, you know. No, not quite. But life is restored again. That is to the point, and people conceivably, excuse the pun, will be able to live for the entire 1,000 years. That hasn't happened in quite a while, you know. As a matter of fact, the last person that lived close was Methuselah, and he was 969 years old when he died. So their children will have children, and their children's children will have children, and on and on and on, and by the time the 1,000 years is over, Satan is released from prison, which he's been chained for that 1,000-year period, and he goes out and convinces some more to start another revolution. Only this time, it's a pretty quick takeover. The Lord says, enough of this nonsense. Fire comes down from heaven, zap. And then you have the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What's the new heaven for? The church. What's the new earth for? Israel. And the meek shall inherit the earth. See, when you're dispensationally oriented, when you understand where certain verses fit, you're not confused. Everything fits. I haven't forced anything this evening. I haven't said, two shall be grinding at the mat. Now, we'll have to twist that. No, it's in the days of Noah. They knew not when the flood came. They ate and drank, blah, 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 and pfft, gone. Imagine the shock, by the way. I'm sure one of them said, Noah, you're right, glug, 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 glug. That's it. Because it didn't go drip, 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 and they went, oh, thousands of tons of water came crashing down at once. You know, that boat had to be built pretty solid. But when you read it and the dimensions of it and how it was put together, someone has suggested that it was just a big submarine. What's the key to the whole thing with the boat, by the way? Who's in the boat? God's in the boat. God's in the boat. What a perfect illustration of eternal security. What a perfect illustration of God always protecting his own just before major judgment. The removal of the church before the major judgment of the tribulation. Well, that is the gospel of the kingdom. One more thing to say about it, but we'll have to wait till tomorrow night, and that is the unconditional covenants given to Israel. That's when they're fulfilled. We'll cover those briefly. There are four. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. Is Brandon not here? It was my understanding that Brandon was going to take care of prayer for the men. Who is going to... Who's? You are?